Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to go back and take a look at Old Testament, a little Old Testament tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to spend a little time tonight looking at an episode of Elijah's life. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. All right, the Word of God says, "And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. I want you to think with me a little while tonight on the thought of God's silence in the storm of discouragement. Now, every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to discuss it or not, whether we want to dwell upon it or not, have dealt with discouragement. And more specific, we have dealt with spiritual discouragement. We have been down and out spiritually, down and out in our church lives, down and out in our spiritual life, down and out in our walk with God. And when we do, well, we feel bad. Or we should. Most everyone I know feels bad. They get the idea, we get the idea, this is not supposed to happen to me. I'm a child of God. I'm supposed to have a pep in my step. I'm supposed to be feeling good. God's supposed to be taking care of me. I'm not supposed to be down and out. But we get that way. It happens. We get to the point where we feel like the world doesn't care if I die. It only cares if I get out of the way, if I can't compete. And that may be true in the world. The world wants to be profitable. The world wants to be prosperous. The world wants to be prestigious. And if you can't and are not willing to be a part of that, then they just want you to get out of the way. With God, however, dust, even dust, can have a destiny. And human frailty can be covered with eternal glory. Think about that. Even dust can have a destiny. And human frailty can be covered with an eternal glory. When we find ourselves standing at the crossroads of life, that does not mean God has abandoned me. It does not mean God has abandoned you. We have to keep this prospect in mind. If God brings me to the crossroads of life, He will bring me through those crossroads. He's not going to bring me part of the way and leave me stranded. When we read the passage we did, we read about a strong wind. It was strong enough to tear rocks apart from the mountains. It was strong enough for Elijah to come to the entrance of the cave and watch the events unfold as these natural disasters took place. That's what we would call them today. Yet we read that God was not in the wind. The same is mentioned about the earthquake and about the fire that followed. These forces, these powerful forces, to say the least, were not symbols of God's presence. They did not signify His viewpoints. Yes, the Lord does, in the Bible, use the wind from time to time and from occasion to give an illustration of His appearance. And we'll find a little of that as we get into the message tonight. But we do have to realize God does not always operate in the realm of the spectacular. We read here that He spoke in a still, calm voice. God's not always flash and bang. He's not always shock and awe. There are times when God deals with us in just a very still, subtle, calming fashion. Four lessons, four things that we can learn from this passage we read. First, God will let life humble us. God will let life humble us. If we go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 19 in the first four verses, we will come in on the back side of the story where Elijah just came from Mount Carmel. To give you a little recap of what happened there, he met Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He challenged Israel, and with that famous challenge, quit being divided between God and Baal. If God is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him. And he challenged the prophets of Baal, all 450 prophets. He challenged them. He told them, go find you a calf. Find you a sacrifice. Make you an altar. Make the sacrifice on that altar. Except, don't light it. And then call for Baal to bring lightning from the sky and light that offering and take that burnt offering up. And I will, on my side, Elijah said, I will by myself, I will make two sacrifices. I will kill two calves. I will build the altar big enough. I will put the wood in. And I will call upon God. And whoever answers our prayers, let that be God. Now think about that. Elijah put himself in a very stressful situation. He believed and he knew that God was capable and willing and able to do this. He was God's prophet. He was outnumbered 450-1, yet he told them, just go find one sacrifice. You just go find one. I'll find two. By myself, I will do twice as much. I will prepare twice the sacrifice. Now, some of you folks, you probably remember
back when your parents or your grandparents would kill hogs or kill livestock, and you would process that. You have to skin it or scrape it, and you know what's involved in doing one animal. Imagine doing two by yourself. Elijah did. I'll put all that physical labor into this. And then he got 3 barrels of water, and he poured 3 barrels of water over top of his sacrifices and the wood and the altar. And it filled it up. Literally, it submerged it in water. While the prophets of Baal were praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and nothing happened. And Elijah started teasing them. Maybe Baal is just doing something else. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. But nothing happened. The prophets of Baal were worn out. They were exhausted. Elijah prayed, and God sent lightning from heaven. Lightning so strong and so powerful, it lapped up the water, dried it up, lit the wood under the offering and consumed the offering and took it up into heaven. Imagine the spiritual high that Elijah was on. That kind of victory, being witness to that kind of moving of the power of God. You watched Ahab fall in defeat. You watched 450 prophets of Baal that had been prophets of God but now had changed, that they fell in defeat. You watched Baal, a false god, fall in defeat. Elijah says, yeah, we've got them on the run. One person was left out of this. Jezebel, the Phoenician wife of Ahab. She was a Baal worshiper. She was the one that had turned Ahab into the wickedness of Baal, and Ahab then led Israel into the wickedness of Baal. Jezebel sent one word, one note to Elijah. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase this, but it's back into a couple of chapters right before this. Jezebel said, just as sure as I'm writing this letter, by this time tomorrow, you will be as dead as my prophets. That's what she told Elijah. That's the word she sent to him. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah was up here on top of the mountain. He had witnessed a mighty moving of God. And it's just like he says, God, you left one out, you missed somebody. He got discouraged. Have you ever been through that in your spiritual life? Well, you have went through a spiritual moving of God, and it was like heaven and earth parted at your witness, and you saw it. You were a part of it. You got to witness it, and then you found out that was the peak, the pinnacle, and then you were in the valley. Something discouraging followed. That was Elijah. He had rode the crest of victory at Mount Carmel, only to suffer discouragement. He had been humbled. You see, oftentimes when we are a witness to what God is doing in our life and we see Him work and move in a mighty way, Yes, it is a testimony. Yes, it is something amazing and spectacular in our lives. But we, being the mere humans that we are, we kind of grasp it and kind of grasp hold of it and embrace it. God, you did that for me. I kind of picture Elijah being in that spot. He says, God, you did this for me. You sent this lightning down for me. You took all, you destroyed all this for me. You 450-1 odds, God, and you did all of this. When God's moving in front of us, and He's moving even through our lives, it is a blessing, to say the least, to be a part of that. But it's important for us to realize that God has got a greater goal. God has got something much greater down the road that we're not seeing. Yes, He's allowed us to be a part of it. Yes, He has blessed us by allowing us to see it. And oftentimes, in order for God to actually work and manifest Himself through us, He has to allow life to humble us. Just like He did with Elijah. Then, God takes over when our strength is gone. Folks, it's no sin to rest when you're spiritually exhausted. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. If you come back and if you continue to read the verses from verse 1 through verse 10, in verses 5 through 8, you will see, if you go back and look at that, Elijah, and God takes Elijah, and He lets him go to sleep under a juniper tree. And He sends an angel to minister to him. That angel wakes him up and gives him food to eat. Ministers to him, lets him go back to sleep, and wakes him up again and feeds him again and gives him water to drink. When we're going through these difficult times and we find a juniper tree in our life and we need to rest under that tree, there's no sin in it. Where it becomes sin is when we get so accustomed to that juniper tree, we don't want to get up. That's a different story. That's a different sermon at a different time. But Elijah didn't suffer from that. God sent an angel to minister. And God will send angels to minister to you and I when we find ourselves in these discouraged spots. And that angel is not going to be an angel with big wings and a harp. The word angel in the Hebrew and in the Greek just means messenger. God will have someone that will come alongside of you during your discouragement and will minister to you. This angel came and ministered to Elijah, fed him twice, gave him water, got his strength reestablished. Why? Because Elijah had more work to do. Elijah traveled 40 days on those two meals. We have a hard time making it from breakfast to supper if we have to miss lunch. I do anyway. Life gets kind of tough if I miss lunch and I have to wait and take a late lunch or eat at supper or something like that. 40 days on two meals and water. And Elijah wasn't driving a vehicle. By all indications, Elijah was hoofing it. He was walking. 40 days. 40 days on those two meals. God knows what we need, just like He knows, and He knew, and He dealt with what Elijah needed. When we are dealing with discouragement, spiritual discouragement in our lives, difficulties that come up when we have a Mount Carmel experience and then we have a Jezebel experience that follows it, and we wind up getting pulled down and destroyed spiritually, and God sends His people to come along beside of us and nourish us and lift us up. He's got greater work for us to do. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows why we need it. And He will give it to us and supply that need to strengthen us for that journey. Regardless of what it is. Today we see the spiritual condition of America in a very miserable state. We really do. And honestly, we see the spiritual condition of the body of Christ in a very miserable state. We have, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it because I believe it, but we have more churches today that are following the worship of Baal than we do that are following the worship of God. I don't say that with any joy, but we do. If a preacher stands in a pulpit and preaches the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Almighty God in Scripture and the right and wrong of Scripture, we are labeled an extremist. That's just the truth of America today. We're labeled an extremist. That's okay. I'm okay with that. Because it does not show any fault in my life. What it shows is the spiritual condition of America. It shows our direction where we're following and worshiping Baal, or the 21st century version of Baal. We're preparing and getting ready for a Mount Carmel experience. And there's one coming. There's going to be a mighty moving of God on this nation. It may be one where He decides to pass judgment on the other side and show His might. It may be one where He passes judgment on the entire nation and we all deal with it. I don't know. But we're waiting to see. There's a Mount Carmel experience coming to America. And when it comes, there will be a Jezebel experience that will follow it. Just like in your personal life, in my personal life, it will happen in the national life of America if there isn't an awakening that takes place and a great repentance. But for those of us who follow God and who truly stay with Him, He will provide a juniper tree for us. He will provide a messenger with the food and the water and the substance that we need to carry on and go through that 40 days that we may have to go through. To go through that journey that He will take us on. That brings us to point three, where we see that God's heavenly will does not always make earthly sense. That begins in verse 9 and goes through verse 14. God spoke to Elijah over the discouragement he felt. He had some serious and some very real feelings that he explained. If we take a look at verse 9, we see that Elijah came to a cave and he stayed there. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Have you ever had God ask you, "What are you doing there?" That's basically, if we put it in 21st century vernacular English, that's what God said to Elijah. "What are you doing there?" God knew his heart. God knew his discouragement. God wanted Elijah to talk to him. And God will ask you the very same thing in a very still and a very calm voice. When you get out of his will, when you deal with these discouragements and you start thinking about me and how it's affecting me, and you start thinking about what it's doing to me and my life and what I'm having to give up and what I'm having to struggle through and what I'm having to sacrifice, and then God says, what are you doing there? What are you doing in that cave? You know, a cave is a damp, dark, lonely place. I'm sure every one of you have been to the Linville Caverns. Just about everybody in this area has. You know, you go so far in on that tour and they get you in the middle of that cave and they turn the lights out to give you an idea of what total darkness is really like. Elijah went into that cave. Elijah was happy to be in the darkness. He was just that down and out. And God says, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? God says, or he says, Elijah says to God, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now that word jealous there in the King James, it actually means zealous. That's just the way it was written in the Old English. But it means our word of zealous today. Elijah says, I've been zealous for God. I've been on the front line. God, I have been on the front line through this mess. God, I've been doing this. God, I've been doing that. I've been doing it for the children of Israel, and they have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets. And I am the only one left. And Jezebel wants to kill me. Elijah says, God, look what I've done for you, and now look at the mess that I'm in. I don't have any more. I've given all I've got to give. Elijah didn't give up on God. Elijah was just give up. He was just give out. He was exhausted. He was physically scrapped. He was emotionally scrapped. He had saw God move on Mount Carmel and he had convinced himself that was it. God has sealed the deal. And then came Jezebel. And then came the threat. And that was the tipping point for Elijah. And then God tells him in verse 11, where we picked up and we read, go and stand on the mount before the Lord. Now that's an interesting statement there, because the mount that God's referring to is believed by Bible scholars to be Mount Horeb, the same mount where Moses went and God passed by him. You might want to go back to Exodus sometime and read about that. Where God passed by Moses. Moses' countenance was changed. He couldn't look upon God, but all he could see was his image that passed behind him. And it's believed this is the same place. God says, go to the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. God passes by in our lives just as real as he did in Elijah's. just as real as he did in Moses, just as real as he has done in the Apostle Paul's life. When we go through the discouragements of life, when we go through the difficulties of life, God will pass by. If we'll hold on, if we will follow Him and we'll hold on to His promises and we'll hold on to the faith that has gotten us to this point, God will pass by. And you'll know it's Him when He does. Just the presence of God as He passed by caused the natural calamities, the wind and the earthquakes and the fire. That wasn't how He was speaking to Elijah, but that was the effects of the presence of God on His creation. And then God spoke. He spoke in a still, small voice to Elijah. When we read that and we see Elijah and we see the personal issues that he was going through, we see the frustration that he had, we see the physical issues that he was dealing with being tired and worn out and frustrated, we see the reality of God coming in a still, small voice. Elijah didn't need a kick in the seat of the pants. Elijah didn't need a motivational speaker. Elijah didn't need to have anybody come along beside of him and hold his arms up while he preached. Elijah just needed to know that God was still with him. When we are dealing with discouragement, spiritual discouragement in our lives, we oftentimes just need to know that God is still with us. When we go through with it, you may be going through something now, you may not, I don't know, but when you are, make note of this passage and make note of 1 Kings chapter 19 so that you'll be able to come back and look at it and let God speak to you and let it settle in your heart that God's still with you. That He is still there strengthening you and He is there, still there to lead you and to guide you. It may not make earthly sense. And it may not be explainable logically in the thinking of man. But God's still there in His way. Why? Because God not only sees the beginning to the end, He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it in both directions. He knows what's needed in your life. He knows whether He needs to speak to you through wind and earthquake and fire, or whether He needs to speak to you in a still, small voice. He knows what's needed. If you're going through the kind of discouragement that Elijah was going through, you just need to know that God's still there. Just like Elijah needed to know that God was still there. Point four, beginning in verse 15. God thinks beyond us. Remember I said earlier, God has a greater plan than what we can see and what we can realize. God knows where He's wanting us to be and why He's wanting us to be there. He points the way here to Elijah. It's described to us. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." He tells Elijah, he says, "Get up, get out of this cave, and get on the road to Damascus. Head out. I need you on that road because you're going to meet some people. And when you meet these people, there's some things I want you to do. I want you to anoint a king over Syria. I want you to anoint a king over Israel. I want you to meet Elisha. He's going to be a prophet in thy room. God just told him, he's going to be your replacement. God told Elijah, I want you to meet the man you're going to train to take your place. He said, before you meet him, you've got two kings to anoint. You've got to anoint me a king in Syria, and you've got to anoint me a king in Israel, and then you're going to meet the person you're going to train to be your replacement. He thinks beyond us, but stop and think about how that looks in the church today in the body of Christ. What would happen in the lives of pastors today if God sent them a young man and said, this is the person I want you to train to take your place? What would happen in other elected offices of leadership in the church today if God sent someone and said, this is the person I want you to train to take your place? Think of the rebellion and the uprising. Think about what might have went through Elijah's mind. God thinks beyond us. He's looking to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. God is looking to His needs for the people that are down the road. He sees where we're at today, and He sees the work that we have to do today, and He is anointing us, and He is establishing us to do that work. But He also is telling the leaders today, there is the people out there that I'm asking you to prepare to fill your shoes. God thinks beyond us. And He gave the prophet a glimpse of what was to come. And it shall come to pass that there will be wars, and there'll be fighting, and those that will escape the battle of this one, the battle of the one from Syria, they will be killed by the king of Israel. And those that escape from the king of Israel, they'll be killed by Elisha, your replacement. To understand that better, you have to read ahead on over into 2 Kings. And you have to see the work that God done through Elisha. And see how Elisha was so active in the political side of Israel. Not just as a prophet and a preacher of the Word of God, but he was actually involved in the government and in the political side of Israel. He was a warrior. He was a military man, as well as a political man, as well as a prophet. When Elijah met Elisha, it was an experience beyond all experiences. I talked a little bit about God speaking and telling Elijah that in that still small voice that I'm still with you. I'm still with you. Well, here when he comes to Elijah at the end of chapter 19, he left Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah in verse 20. He said, let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he went back, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. That's the wooden yoking and everything that ties them together. He took the wooden yoke of the farm animals. Now, I bet Daddy didn't really understand this. And here's Elisha using daddy's oxen and daddy's equipment to plow. And here comes Elijah, and Elisha just throws everything down going to follow him. And not only that, but he kills a yoke of oxen and uses the yoke to build the fire to cook them with. When they did, he gave it to the people and they ate. They had a farewell party for Elisha. They had a farewell celebration that Elisha was going to go into the service as God's man under the mentorship of Elijah. They went away celebrating, and they went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha was his understudy and stayed that way for quite some time. I won't move on into Elisha and that, but like I said, on over into 2 Kings, you can read about that and read about their ministry together and Elisha's preparation. The story and the blessing of the story that comes from the double helping of Elijah's mantle is a blessing in and of itself. The message, though, tonight on discouragement is that everyone, it doesn't matter who we are in life, we deal with spiritual discouragement in our life. We have our ups and our downs. We have our Mount Carmel moments and we have our Jezebel moments, and we get down and out and we feel like we're the only one left. We feel like we're it and there's no one left that's serving God. And then God has to come and remind us that He's got many more just like us in other places. He has to remind us with a still, calm voice not to get discouraged and give up, because He's still with us. And He is still with us. 5 things in closing that we can walk away with. When we look back and we really think about chapter 19, it should make me more aware of my shortcomings. Elijah had to realize that he had some selfishness going on in everything from Mount Carmel, through Jezebel, through the juniper tree, through the cave, right on through to the point where he was brought up to Elisha. He had to deal with some shortcomings. God had to move in his life, and God will show us some shortcomings too. But it also makes us more willing to be forgiving and forbearing of the shortcomings of others. Because we realize when we think about this that we're no different than anybody else, and no one else is any different than us. Just as we have the ability to fall short, just as we have the ability to go from Mount Carmel to Jezebel to the juniper to the cave and then find the Elisha, so do others. And just as others will come alongside us, and there will be messengers and angels that will come alongside of us and minister to us, we too will be called upon to be the angel that will go help someone else. And we have to be willing to be that role for someone, just as we're willing to receive it from someone else. Also, this passage should energize us to serve God better. Not just in giving more time, making more time, paying, giving more money, but in really sitting back and thinking about how we're making ourselves available for God to use, for it to be effective in the world around us and be effective in the body of Christ. It will also increase our appreciation for those who walk with God. I said earlier, in America today, the body of Christ, is comprised of a lot of people that are following Baal. And we've got a few that are following God. When you find those that are following God, appreciate them. Because if you're following God, you've came across one of a very few. God told Elijah he had 7,000 more scattered around Israel. That's a lot of people, but that's a lot of territory to scatter them into. So probably Elijah didn't meet one very often. Apparently, Elisha was the first one Elijah had met in a long time. But when he met him, he appreciated him. He appreciated the person that God had given him to work with and to train. When God sends us someone, when God sends someone to come alongside us, we need to appreciate them. And lastly tonight, this passage should increase our love for the Lord. When we see how kind, how compassionate God was to Elijah, we see how he came around him, we see how he took care of him. From the 450 prophets of Baal that were on Mount Carmel, they could have just swarmed down. And they could have took Elijah in a military type way. But God held that back. God let it come down to a battle between he and Baal, knowing that there was no such thing as Baal. Baal was just a figment of someone's imagination. But God let it come down to that to show his power, to show his might, to show his strength. And then we see the love of the Lord as he dealt with Elijah and ministered to him, fed him during a famine, and brought him back into the front lines of his service. When we go through discouragements of life, we don't understand them always. We don't have the privilege. We have a privilege tonight of opening the Word of God and reading the story as it actually happened and took place in Elijah's life. But think about it from Elijah's perspective for just a moment. He couldn't look at the end. He was having to live it one day at a time, just like you and I have to today. But Elijah stayed close to God and listened when God spoke. And that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight as I close. When you go through these discouragements, come and lean on God. Lean on God in prayer. Lean on God in His Word. Lean on God with the people that He has sent to come alongside of you and be messengers and be angels to help guide you and take you through this. Let it draw you closer and your love for the Lord closer and dearer. 1 Kings chapter 19 has a lot to offer. And this is just skimming the surface. Elijah has a lot to teach us. We have a lot to learn from him. But most of all tonight, as we close, God speaks silently in storms of discouragement. He always has, and He always will, but His presence will always be felt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord God, I do thank You for the privilege tonight to open Your Word. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to share it. I trust, Heavenly Father, that it's gone out to bless someone, that it's touched someone's heart, that it has encouraged someone tonight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll take this message, that You will use it to accomplish Your will and Your work in the lives of everyone that hear it. For we do lift it up to glorify Jesus Christ, because it is in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you is my prayer.